This morning, let's turn our attention to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. The Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin. Yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Now the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Let us pray. Our Father, we give you thanks for your graciousness. We give you thanks for your revelation. We give you thanks that you made yourself known to us. You who are worthy of praise and honor and adoration, full of majesty and glory and beautiful beyond description, we praise you. And we thank you that you've revealed yourself to us and you've made known to us Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit and who dwells within us, that we may have the surety of our hope. And Father, we pray, Lord, as we look upon the reality of this Holy Spirit in us, the Spirit of life, that you would encourage us in the truth of the gospel, that you would help us to keep moving forward as Christians and as a church, and that you would help us to move more to be into the image of your Son. Help us to hear, help us to look, help us to live, help us to be attentive, and help us to be willing and believing. And now would you be with the preacher this morning so that your truth would come forth, that he would be bound by your word, and so that your word would come forth with clarity and accuracy and understanding. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. During this resurrection season, as we were talking yesterday after doctrine class, it's not every year that I do a resurrection sermon every Sunday of the resurrection season, but I felt particularly compelled to do so this year. And as I was looking upon what to do for this sixth Sunday in Easter, which is the last Sunday of the Easter season this year, next we begin Ascension and then Pentecost, I prayed about how I should approach this last sermon of the Easter season of 2017. And as I was thinking and praying through it, I was kept on returning to Romans chapter 8. An often neglected person in our redemption, the whole of our redemption, from salvation, from our initial salvation, through the idea of our resurrection at the return of Jesus, to the return of Jesus, is the person of the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes, in the talk of our hope and the hope of resurrection, we oftentimes will forget the role of the Holy Spirit in that. But leave it to Paul to not allow us to forget about the Holy Spirit. For the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit is an integral player, an integral member of the Trinity, and is one who is extremely important and integral in our salvation and in the knowledge of our hope and in the hope of our resurrection. And here in this passage, we see the role of the Spirit in the hope of our resurrection and in the experience of resurrection life here, and the hope of the resurrection that is coming to us. This particular passage, Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11, is a continuation of thought of what is going on in verses 1 through 8, which is a continuation of thought of things that are happening in what we call Romans chapter 7, which is a continuation of what's happening in Romans chapter 6, which is the concluding idea of and implications of justification in Romans 4 and 5, 3, 4, and 5. And so this is all connected together. And while I'm not going to go through the whole of all of that, I will give you the idea of what's going on in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 8, to give you the idea. As the apostle opens up with a however, he opens up with a but. All right? And so in saying that, he's contrasting it or continuing the thought of what came before. And in verses 1 through 8, he expands upon the idea of two different categories of humanity. First of all, he gives the certainty to the believer that there is no expectation of condemnation in this life or in the age that is yet to come. That for the Christian, there is no condemnation because of what God has done in Jesus Christ. And but this is intimately tied to the reality of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. Because through Jesus, he says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. And so here he says that there's this law of sin and death, a law that says that you sin, you die. But we have the Spirit of life who has been given to us, who has set us free from that law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is that you sin, you die. Now the law is, even though we sin, now we don't die. Because there is no condemnation for the Christian. And he contrasts, and different translations translate these things differently. But simply put, in the original text, there's two different realms which he contrasts. There's the realm of the flesh, and there's the realm of the spirit. Now, some people have taken these to make reference to two different categories of Christians. So those who would be of the of a certain persuasion, such as what was called the deeper life, would say that there's Christians who are fleshly, and there are Christians who have experienced the deeper life who are in the spirit. Or a certain school of thought, in order maybe to defend a misguided soteriology, might try to say that there are Christians who are fleshly and there are Christians who are spiritual, and use this particular passage as a proof text for that. But the apostles, we're going to see in a moment, Romans chapter 8, verse 9, makes very clear he's not talking about two categories of Christians. He's talking about two categories of humans, two realms of humanity. The Greek word for those who are in the flesh and those who are in the spirit is simply according to. Those who are according to the flesh and those who are according to the spirit. The new NIV, 2011, translates it really well, in my opinion, in which it says those who are in the realm of the flesh versus those who are in the realm of the spirit. Two different realms of existence. One being a realm that is characterized by this present age, characterized by the Adamic existence, the existence of being in the first Adam. The other one being a group of people who are in the second Adam, who have been freed from the Adamic existence and are now in the existence of the Son of God, the Savior, Jesus Christ. Two different realms of humanity. Those who are according to the flesh with its corrupt DNA. And when I think when it says flesh, it's talking about this present existence as it now stands, including the flesh. Not that the body is bad. The body is not bad. The body decays and is corrupt because as it now stands because of corrupt DNA. Because the sinful existence that we inherit from Adam does not just infect us in a non-material way, but it infects humanity bodily and spiritually. As you see, what we're going to see is that the Spirit of life brings about redemption of this mortal body. That will indeed, that though it will die, though it will decay, and though it is corrupt, has corrupt DNA, will no longer be corrupt, will no longer be subject to death. But there are two different realms of existence. Those who are according to the flesh, and those who are according to the spirit. There's three different characteristics of each. Those who are according to the flesh, it says that death is the norm. That hostility towards the law, that is disobedience to the law, and enmity with God are the norms of existence for those who are according to the flesh, those who are in the realm of the flesh. The apostle in verse 12 says that the old humanity is indebted to the flesh. That is, must obey and follow the course of the old Adamic existence. That is, when sin comes calling, you have to answer. You have to follow it. As one person said, as one theologian has said, and many have repeated, said the question for humanity is not whether or not we're going to sin, but which sin we're going to commit. Because that is human existence. But for those who are according to the Spirit, there is life. For those who are according to the Spirit, we have now been freed that we might fulfill the law, and that the law is fulfilled in us through Christ, and that we might also say yes to what God demands. And there is no longer enmity with God, but now there is peace with God. So there are these two realms of existence. And he closes in verse 8, with a bit of a down note. Those who are according to the flesh cannot please God. It is impossible for someone who is according to the flesh to be pleasing to God. Because one who is according to the flesh lives in the realm of the old human existence. In the realm of the old humanity. And in verse 9, he gives for the Christian a statement this. To the Christian, he says, however, that is not you. It is impossible for one who is in Christ to also be, in accordance with Romans 8, in the flesh. It is impossible for one who is in Christ to be, in the way Romans 8 talks about it, in the flesh. For he says, but you, however, are not in the flesh or controlled by the sinful nature, but rather you are in the Spirit. This is true of every Christian. Every Christian, every believer in Christ is no longer according to the flesh, is no longer in the realm of the old human nature. Every single Christian is in the realm of the Spirit. These are changes and transformation of identity and realms of existence, categories of humanity, if you will. So we have those who are according to the flesh and those who are according to the Spirit. And he says, you, Christian, cannot be part of the realm of the flesh because you are, by virtue of your existence as Christians, as being in Christ, in the Spirit, in the realm of the Spirit. Therefore, for you, there is life. There is the ability to say yes to God and the fact that the law has been fulfilled on our behalf, and there is peace with God. Because the law has been fulfilled on our behalf. And this is all made certain for us and declared certain for us because of the person that we know of, the person of the Trinity that we know of as the Holy Spirit. What is it that makes a Christian one who cannot be according to the flesh, but by definition is one who is according to the Spirit? Well, it is simply the existence of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit. Amen. He says, since the Holy Spirit of God lives in you, since indeed the Holy Spirit of God lives in you, you are no longer in the flesh, but you are now in the Spirit. The Christian is by our very nature, spiritual beings. No longer strictly fleshly beings, according to this definition. We are no longer according to the Adamic nature. We are now according to the Christ nature, the second Adam nature. Simply because, and evidenced by the fact that we have the Spirit. The 70s and 80s and 90s ushered into Western thinking all sorts of different definitions of what we call spiritual. Much of which is defined by various different forms of Eastern mysticism. Now, it is not true Eastern mysticism, as rather it is upper middle class white suburban Eastern mysticism, that by which we define spirituality in that sense, in which what we find is a sense of having some sort of peace in the midst of very mildly trying circumstances. and having serenity, if you will. The definition of spirituality. Or some would take it to an extent, as I had a family member who is now a Christian, in the past decided to leave college and decided to leave all sorts of things behind so she could find herself. But that is not the Christian. The Christian spirituality is not found in the form of esoteric experiences. While there may be great experiences the Christian has, the definition of Christian spirituality is first and foremost defined as having the Spirit of God. If we have the Spirit of God, we are not fleshly, but yea, we are spiritual. If we have the Spirit of God, we are not in the flesh, but we are in the Spirit. And we are connected to the Godhead because we have the Spirit. Because Christ fulfilled the law for us and gave us access to the Father. We no longer are disconnected from God. We are now connected to God. We are no longer alienated from God. We are now in the presence of God. We are no longer enemies of God. We are now friends of God. That's the foundation for what's about to come next, is the assertion that, number one, the Christian is one who is by our very nature, because of what Christ has done, in the Spirit. Because the Spirit dwells within us. Because the Spirit exists within us. Now, if we would seek to leave any room to say, well, this is speaking about some sort of special presence of the Holy Spirit, as some people have read this to mean. Some sort of special, additional, more full, a fuller experience of the Spirit. He makes it clear that what he's talking about is simply the type of indwelling that every Christian has. For he says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. If you do not have this presence of the Holy Spirit, you do not belong to Jesus. You are not a Christian. You are not in Christ if you do not have the Spirit. This is not a distinction between regular Christian and super Christian. This is a distinction between Christian and non-Christian. This is the fundamental mark of the Christian. A fundamental mark of the Christian is that the Spirit dwells within us. If we have the Spirit, we are in Christ. If we are in Christ, we are no longer in the flesh. So the starting point for this passage is recognition of the fact that the Christian is in a new plane of existence. And that what he is about to say is not a possibility, but is a certainty. What he is about to say is not something that some experience and others don't among Christians, but rather it is a universal, among Christians, universal experience, both in the present and in that which is yet to come. This is a universal Christian hope and experience, what he is about to say. So this is what he is about to say is true of every Christian. We are no longer in the flesh, but we are in the Spirit. If we were not in the Spirit, we wouldn't belong to Jesus. Now, it's not to say that there's varying levels of experiencing different facets of Christianity. It's not to say that. But this is speaking primarily of what is true of every Christian. Every Christian is in the Spirit. Every Christian, no Christian, is in the flesh, according to this passage. And now he moves on to say what the implications of this new reality are. The implications of this new reality have everything to do with death and life. Have everything to do with life in the face of death and the hope of life after death. Life in the face of death and the hope of life after death. This passage is tied together by three different little conjunctions in the original text. But if. Or now if. Now if. The first one we just dealt with. Now if we don't have the Spirit, we don't belong to Christ. The second one is in verse 10. But if. Or now if. And the way this is marked in the text in terms of the way we understand this conjunction is it's not drawing a contrast, it's drawing a continuation of thought. It's expanding upon the idea. Now, if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. So the question is, if we are now part of this new humanity, some people might ask, number one, why do we die? Why do we still experience death? Didn't Jesus conquer that? And number two, why does the Christian still sin? I myself believe that what we call the sinful nature is dead, no more for the Christian. But yet, why do we still sin? It has everything to do with the fact that our body is dead because of sin. The sin of Adam, the Adamic nature, is not something that is just merely a non-material existence. But the Adamic nature affects us spiritually and physically. We are dead. Our bodies are dying. Our bodies are tied to sin. Sin is in our DNA. And I don't mean that metaphorically. I mean that literally. Sin is built into our DNA. That's why we die. It's because it is passed on to us. In sin I was conceived. We read from Psalm 51 earlier today. In sin I was conceived. The Adamic nature is both physical and spiritual. He says our body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. So first of all, we have the facet that even though, we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we dealt with it a few weeks ago on Sunday morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, even though we are decaying, even though we are experiencing death, because we are still fundamentally still flesh and blood, still tied in our bodies to the old Adamic nature, we die. We also sin, because it is what is within us. For the Apostle Paul even said, the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7 and verse 24, when he's lamenting his own sin, when he's lamenting his own battle between righteousness and unrighteousness, Romans chapter 7 and verse 24, he says, "O wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death?" Paul is expanding upon that thought. Who will rescue us from this body of death? Not that our goal is to be free from the body, but who will rescue us from this body of death so that this body will be free from the death? Who will rescue us from it? But God, what He has done in His Son and the presence of the Holy Spirit gives us life. We have been made alive. We were dead in sin, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. We were dead in sin. Not dying, but we had to be given life. And we were given life. We were made alive in our inner man so that we might believe. But yet, we still find ourselves decaying and experiencing the reality of the presence of sin. We get sick because of sin. Not necessarily personal sin, but because of sin. What I mean by personal sin is sin that we have committed, and therefore we can pinpoint a sin we've committed causing us to be sick and die. That's not what it's speaking of, but that's the fact that we still are tied. We still have one foot, if you will, in both worlds. Because that which is perfect has yet to come. But even though we're dying, we are alive. So even in this present evil age, in this present world in which we find ourselves living in the face of death, when we find ourselves decaying, when we find ourselves getting sick, when we find ourselves even struggling with sin, even though we have been free from sin, we know with certainty that we are alive because of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, and because the Spirit has made us alive, because the Spirit of life dwells within us. The Spirit of life breathed life within us, and united us to Christ, such that we have a taste of the resurrection that is yet to come. Though we are dead, though we are dying, we are alive. Though we live in this body of death, we live. Though we find ourselves dealing with the effects of the old nature, we ourselves are alive. The scripture speaks of resurrection for the Christian as both present and future. The apostle says he has raised us to new life. That is something that is a present reality for the Christian. That is what he is speaking of. We have been risen to new life. That is why the Christian can say no to sin and yes to righteousness. Because we have been risen to new life. Though our body is dead because of sin, because of someone else's righteousness, we are alive. And plus the righteousness that has been imputed to us is an evidence of our life. And the fact that we say no to sin is an evidence of our life. And it is an evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And because we have the Spirit, we are alive. This, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, is a basis for our hope and for our confidence. It should, when we find ourselves struggling with the pain and reality of death and decay and age and illness and all sorts of things that happen to us, it should help us to remember that we are in the Spirit and this is not all there is for us. And so we have the idea that even though our body is dead in sin, corrupted by the old DNA, and still experiencing the effects of the Adamic nature, we are alive in our inner man, if you will, because of righteousness. Now, one thing we must not say, because he in the next verse, he actually counteracts this idea I'm about to say that we must not say. What we must not say is say that there is that the goal of the Christian is to be freed from the body. That's an idea that is the old Greek Gnosticism, which said the body is a prison. One song that we sing, that we don't sing here, but has been sung, and for some reason many of my hospice patients want me to sing it to them, talks about flying, talking about death as being freedom from this existed, this bodily existence, as though we're a bird flying out of a cage. But what this does tell us is it tells us that we have the presence of what is coming in such a way that we still experience the faults of this Adamic existence. But that does not mean, just because that is true, does not mean that we don't have the Spirit. It does not mean that we do not have the hope of the resurrection. Rather, what it means is it means that we are citizens of His kingdom, of the age which is yet to come, while we live in this present evil age. And it's because of the Spirit of life that we have that existence. Because of the Spirit of life. Because of the Spirit of life, we are no longer tied to the old existence. Indebted to the old existence. Life in this world largely is about paying debts. Why do we go to work? To pay debts. Pay our mortgage, or to pay our rent, to pay our utilities. Even if haven't incurred any consumer debt, life in this world is about paying debt. Well, we were indebted to the sinful, to the old nature, to the Adamic nature, to where when it came knocking and it said sin, we'd say how many times? And now, because we've been made alive, number one, we've been counted righteous. And number two, we can say no. C. cease and desist order has been given to the Adamic nature. But that's not all there is to it. Verse 11 tells us that the Spirit of life is also the certainty of our own resurrection, is the certainty that this body of death will no longer be the body of death. That this body that is dead will no longer be a body that is dead, but a body that is alive. He says, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives within you. The indwelling of this Holy Spirit is an absolute guarantee of a life-giving process. We have been given life in this age, and we will be given life in the age which is yet to come. But that life shall, and that life shall be made full, in that this body which decays will be made immortal. This body which is mortal and which is subject to the Adamic nature will no longer be subject to the Adamic nature, but rather shall be risen into a glorious and new existence. You see, the hope of the Christian is not to be disembodied. The hope of the Christian is for our salvation to be made full and to be made whole by reunification of the material and the immaterial in a completely and totally immortal and glorious form. Such that we never die, such that we never get sick, such that we never experience the failings of this present evil age. And this is because the presence of the Spirit. But also notice that the Spirit of life, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, this is an often neglected aspect of the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus was not simply was not just the command of the Father to the Son to rise from the dead, but Jesus was risen, it says, by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit created that resurrection. And we too, because we have the presence of the Holy Spirit, we too, in that day when the Father says, arise, and we arise, will arise because the Spirit will raise us. The Spirit will give life to these bodies which have decayed and are decaying and will be gone, will be dead. Even those who have died long ago, whose are pretty much nothing more than varying different levels of powder because of decay, shall be reconstituted because the Spirit shall do so. We saw that picture in Ezekiel chapter 37, in which God spoke through the prophet Ezekiel to the dry bones, and he brought them to life by the Spirit. So if he dwells within us, and he's within us, he rose Jesus from the dead. So the implication is he's going to rise us from the dead. In the same way he rose Jesus from the dead, which means a glorified existence, which means coming up out of the grave, which means the grave giving us up, which means a bodily existence. And Jeff dealt with this last week on the nature of our spiritual body, or of our resurrection body that we shall have when we rise from the dead. These mortal bodies will be given life through the Spirit of God. And so because we are in the Spirit, we have the absolute certainty that we shall indeed rise from the dead. The very presence of the Holy Spirit is for us a certain reality that we are not tied to the old nature. We are not tied to the old order, but we are tied to the new order, and that is our destiny. But it's not just something that is positional. It is something that is also we experience, for we are brought to new life. And it is something we will experience, for we will be risen from the dead. the one who breathed life into our hearts that we might believe, shall breathe life into these bodies that we might rise. Which means there shall be no more sickness for us. Which means there shall be no more decay for us. Which means there shall be no more sadness for us. Which means that all shall be restored. Which means we shall be made in the pristine likeness of what we were intended to be as human beings. Undying, not decaying, and not getting sick. Death is painful. It is hard. But the presence of the Spirit gives us a sense of hope in the face of death. It gives us a sense in which, though we're dying, we are presently alive, and we rejoice in that, because that life that we have is a foretaste of the life that the Spirit is going to give us, is going to give to our entire existence. And it is all because we are no longer in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And not by any work we've done, but by work that He has done in us and for us. Amen. And so, people of God, we're alive, though we're dying. We're alive, He says, though we're dead. We can say no to sin, because the Spirit dwells within us. We can walk in certainty, knowing that a righteousness that is not our own has been made ours. That the law has been fulfilled for us, in us. And we can be certain that because this life is a reality for us, death is not the end for us or for our loved ones in Christ. But the same Spirit who brought about that resurrection of Jesus shall bring it about for us. So, people of God, let us not forget the presence of the one who is the Holy Spirit. Let us remember that the fact that because the Spirit is within us, we have that guarantee of that life. And because we who are alive shall be made alive, though we die. So truly, we have been set free, as it goes back to Romans chapter 8, verse 1, from the law that says, when you sin, you die. We have been set free from that law. Because even though we sin, and we might, and unless Jesus returns, we'll die, death shall not keep its hold. Because the Spirit of life dwells within us and will make us alive bodily. So let us pray. Father, we thank You for the reality of this hope, the hope of the resurrection. And we thank You for the fact that the Spirit dwells within us. The Spirit who has given us life, who has quickened our hearts that we might believe, that we might have life. And the Spirit who dwells within us is the certainty and surety of our inheritance. And the Spirit who dwells within us, though we are dying, we are very much alive. We also rejoice in the fact that though we are dying, and though we will in all likelihood experience death, that Spirit who dwells within us shall breathe life, and we shall indeed, these mortal bodies shall rise from the dead incorruptible, full of glory, united with the Son. And I pray, Father, that You would help us to keep that ever before us when we encounter sin. When we are tempted, that we might remember we don't belong to that old order, we belong to the order of new life. That when the accuser of the brethren accuses us, we might remember we belong to this new order, the order of life. And that we might encourage each other with such words. Knowing that we've been set free from the law of sin and death. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.